All right, man, so the song that we sang this morning, that Christy alluded to, when we were at district council, they introduced that song actually in the communion service. And man, the Lord spoke so many things to my heart in that service. That song is so profound in so many ways. The idea that we have been talking about and building up to is about following Jesus. And as I've already said today, following Jesus is not just who I should marry, what job I should have. Following Jesus is about living like Jesus. And so what happens is we ask the Lord, you know, who should I marry? What job should I have? Like, where should I go to college? What church should I be a part of? And we get in those places, and guess what? It's hard. So, well, if I'm in this marriage that's hard, well, then I must have married the wrong person, right? False. Well, if I'm in a church and I don't like everything that goes on in that church, I don't like some of the decisions that happen, somebody didn't say hi to me, well then, you know, if it doesn't feel good every week, then I must be in the wrong church. False. I mean, this idea that the Lord's going to lead me places and then the heavens are just going to open and everything's just going to be like, oh, every day of my life is such a false narrative, but yet we've bought into it in our Christian world. It's not necessarily the prosperity gospel, but in a way, it's just as bad. That if I say yes to Jesus, everything in my life should go smoothly. And if it doesn't, it's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. And so as long as I just move out of that situation, then I'll be fine. And what happens is I go to another church or I go to another job, and I find those people are just as bad. And of course, I'm not the problem. It's those people. And I never deal with what's coming to the surface in my own life. Now, is there ever a time to leave a church? Yeah, there is. Is there ever a time to leave a job? Yes, there is. Is there ever a time to leave a marriage? Yes, there is. Not as often as we do it in our culture. Not as often as we do it. I've been in Huron for 26 years this year. I love this city. I love this church. I love the people of this city. Do they ever get on my nerves? Well, yeah. They get on yours too, don't they? Do I ever get on your nerves? Yeah, be honest. I do. I'm a lot to handle. And if I've never gotten on your nerves, you need to come closer. Give me an opportunity. I am an equal opportunity offender. I've been accused of being too conservative and too liberal. I've been accused by people that argue about the same topic. I'm on both sides of the topic. No, I'm just trying to be on the kingdom side of the topic. And if you're going to walk kingdom, that's what's going to happen to you. People aren't going to like you all the time. Because you're going to speak to the issues in a way that's not the way of the world. That's the narrative that we've been talking about over the last couple weeks. That's what we're going to build up to. And that song for me on that day, man, just rang a bell on the inside of me. It was one of those moments where I'm like, just open the altar for the love of all that is holy. I just need to get there. And I just remember just weeping, not even fully understanding why. But over the last several weeks of my life, I've had so many people remind me. I've had rebukes that have come as reminders. Does that make sense? I've been angry about a lot of stuff that's going on in my life and a lot of stuff that's going on around me. And I've had people reach out to me and by way of encouragement say, I'm so glad you are where you are right now to be like a calming presence. And the day I got that email, I was so angry in that moment that I don't know what I would have said or done, honestly. And yet, that as soon as I read that email, I'm like, what am I doing? Like, God, you've called me everywhere you've called me to live and be and work and do. You've called me to be a calming presence. And I'm letting that dictate how I'm going to respond. And so that person was encouraging me, and I said, and the Lord was saying, stop it. And no joke, the same day, phone call with a friend, said, you know what I've always appreciated about you? You always, you're always full of joy and you're always singing a song. And instantly, I was tracing through my mind the last week. I'm like, you know, I haven't sang this week at all. Again, because I'm letting all of this affect how I'm living. See, following Jesus is not about where I go. It's also about how I act while I'm there. One of my favorite leadership quotes of all time is, everyone has the right to be a jerk except me. Yep, I'll say it again. Everyone has the right to be a jerk except me. What that does is it reminds me, one, to give other people the mercy that God has given to me. Okay? So I have to go into my life thinking, you know what? No matter how other people act, I have to give them mercy. I just spent 8 weeks, by the way, studying the book of Jonah. That'll mess with you right there because, I mean, we look at Jonah and we're like, but, I mean, the Assyrians were like going into to villages and ripping open pregnant women, not just killing people, but like doing all kinds of atrocities. And God was merciful to them. Like, where is the justice in that? So I got to be merciful to people. And I have to recognize that no matter how anyone else acts, I've been called to follow Jesus. We were going to get to this verse much later. So can you find 1 Peter chapter 2, Marissa? Should be about halfway down. 1 Peter chapter 2, I got to find it in my notes too. Did you beat me? She did. Look at her, she's better than me. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at this verse. What credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? So in other words, if you speed and you get a ticket, stop blaming the devil. Like, that's what he's saying. If you break the law and then the law punishes you, even if it didn't punish the law, well, the other people were speeding. Does not matter. Okay? So if you have a good attitude and you're like, yes, officer, I know I was speeding, officer, thank you. Like, that's not even to your credit because you did what was wrong and you got punished for it. Okay? So if you endure it, what good is that? But if when you do good and you suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. Follow me. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you. Wait, let me read it the way we want to read it. So Christ also suffered for you, so you wouldn't have to suffer. That's the gospel we preach. Just accept Jesus into your heart so that you don't have to suffer. And Peter comes along and messes with that theology just a little bit and says, for this you were called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin. Huh. So for those people that teach that Jesus sinned, no, he didn't. He committed no sin. Neither was no deceit found in his mouth. When they reviled, insulted him, he did not revile or insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. What did he do? He continued. Like, this is what he always did. So in the moment of crisis, he did what he always did. Entrusted himself to the Father. That means, I trust you, Father. I don't need to insult those who insult me. I trust you, Father. So when Jesus comes along and teaches us, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, we think, well, Jesus was just giving us an ideal that if we maybe want to kind of like do better, that's what we should strive for. False. Jesus said, this is who I am. This is who my Father is. This is what I've called you to do. But it just doesn't make sense. And when I do it, it doesn't really change anything. Like, that person doesn't learn anything. See, let's go slow. The kingdom of this world. Let's go back to our kingdom slide now. We've talked about, like, the kingdom of God versus the kingdoms of this world. The kingdoms of this world operate under fear. Kingdom of God under peace. Kingdom of the world, chaos. Kingdom of God, order. Force, invitation. The Bible even says the kingdoms of this world have to use force. God has given them a stick. Yep. He's given the kingdoms of this world. He's given our authorities. He's given police officers a stick to use for those who choose to break the law. It's God ordained. Because while we are in a broken world, there needs to be a kingdom that keeps somewhat of order. But even that order is chaos. Because no kingdom of this world can ever be the kingdom of God. And you and I have been called out of this kingdom into the kingdom of the Son. Colossians chapter 1, should be the next slide, says he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Here's the thing. As I've told you, we preach this gospel about the forgiveness of sins. That's now our gospel. And I agree, that is a part of the gospel. But the gospel that Jesus preached is the gospel of the kingdom, which means you and I have been called out of one kingdom into another kingdom, and the benefit of that is the forgiveness of sins. Now we've been called to live according to a new kingdom. And so many of us ask Jesus into our heart, Jesus, forgive my sins, I'm going to go to heaven when I die, but I still live according to the kingdoms of this world. I still argue with people about kingdoms of this world. I'm not living in the kingdom of God. We've been transferred into this kingdom. We make it all about me and my personal life. And it's all about the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 13, see, Jesus came to this earth to teach us what it's like to truly be human. He's our example. In the garden, Adam was commissioned, the first Adam, and Eve in the garden, represent me. Represent me on the earth. Spread out. Multiply. See, God dwelt in the Garden of Eden, which was a temple, by the way, God dwelling with man, and they were to spread out over all the earth and spread the kingdom of God. They were given everything in the garden except one tree. And the first Adam could not trust that God is good enough to believe that that tree should be stayed away from. Even in the midst of that garden, Adam did not trust God. He probably said he did. I trust you, God. But he did not act accordingly. As a result, the second Adam, Paul says, comes to earth and he demonstrates how we are supposed to live in the most selfless, self-sacrificing way, giving his life. This is what Peter just said. And he did this as an example. This is how we were always supposed to live. Not for my glory, for his glory, his representative. And I am going to have wisdom. There's going to be a way that seems right to me that actually ends in death. And can I trust that God is good even when things around me are not good? Can I entrust myself fully to the Father in that moment? That's what you and I have been called to do. Now, as I've already told you, we're going to fail miserably at that. But the problem is, when we fail, how do we respond? David was a man after God's own heart. He wasn't perfect. He took the census when he shouldn't have. He brought a plague on the nation of Israel. He took a woman that wasn't his wife and he covered it up by killing her husband. I mean, failure after failure after failure. But when confronted, he didn't say, well, why was Bathsheba even bathing on the roof? We like to make that all about David. But can I tell you, Bathsheba was taking a bath on the roof near the palace. She's not like an innocent victim here. Okay, I believe the way you interpret Scripture, Bathsheba knew what she was doing. She's just as guilty in this as David. Like, I've heard it preached, oh, what could she do? Deny the king? Yes. she could. She didn't have to come to the palace. She knew why she was coming to the palace. She helped orchestrate it just as much as David. So David, when he's confronted, doesn't say, well, Bathsheba. He says, against you and you only have I sinned. He didn't say, well, Lord, why did you make me a man with all this testosterone in my body? I mean, I can't help myself. Why'd you make me this way? Nope. Could have blamed all kinds of stuff. Instead, David says, there's a problem here. And in our world today, we don't want to acknowledge there's a problem there. Because why? Because then, well, oh, does that mean I'm a bad person? Yeah, we all are. That's the whole point. We sing these songs all the time. We don't understand them. It's not because of the good that I have done. It's because of your mercy. And so whenever I fail, I don't have to do penance and feel really sorry and be like, oh, I'm just this I'm a miserable wretch. He knows. I just have to say, thank you for your mercy. Against you and you only have I sinned. There is iniquity in my heart that I was not aware of, and it needs to go. Like, that's the honesty of the moment that the body of Christ just will not embrace right now in this hour. We blame everything else. We blame our jobs and our country and our we blame society. We blame woke people. We blame it all. And the problem is, I don't really want to follow Jesus. I mean, I want to go to heaven when I die. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want to say he's Lord. But in the crunch time, I don't really want him to be Lord. Because I want to give that person a piece of my mind. I want to let my anger just go, bam, unchecked. I have crafted this Facebook post all day long, and I am going to post it. Boom, take that. That's how we want to live. So singing the song, you're Lord of all, doesn't matter if he's not. And I want him to be. I think you want him to be too, or you wouldn't be here, or you wouldn't be watching. So I think you want that. But if we don't start calling it out, nothing is going to change. I hope I make you a little uncomfortable when you show up here every week. I hope I make it so that you're like, oh, there's some stuff lurking in my heart that I really don't like. If you walk out of here every day thinking, I'm doing pretty good, I haven't done my job. Because if we were doing pretty good, the kingdom would be spreading around our community. Something has to change. And it's not going to be out there. When it starts to change in here, I can affect the atmosphere where I am. And everyone can be a jerk except me. So Jesus comes, and he goes up on a mountain, and he gives us instruction. I mean, do you catch this? Moses went up on a mountain and he got instruction. And Jesus comes and he says on the mountain, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, you have heard it said, but I say. You have heard it said, but I say. See, you have heard that this is the way that God wants us to live. This is the kingdom of God. But he is reframing it and saying, but this is what it actually has said, is saying, and will always say. There was a way to interpret the instruction, the Torah, the law, from the beginning that the Jewish people did not get right. And Jesus came and he reframed it so that we would live it. Then he gave his life so that the sin that you and I have committed could be dealt with. We could be transferred into the kingdom of the Son, and we could have his Spirit living in us. No one here until Acts chapter 2 has the Spirit living in them. And after the Spirit starts to live in them, did they live perfectly? No. But they lived powerfully. And everything gets to change now. Because now I can live the way Jesus lived. What's that mean? Can I cast out demons? Yes. Not because of you, because of him. Can I pray for the sick and see them healed? Yes. Can I give a cup of cold water to someone that's in need? Can I visit someone who's lonely or that's sick or in prison? Can I be kind to those who are unkind? Yes, 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 yes. And we argue about whether the kingdom of God is about dealing with the social issues in our world, or whether it's just about people going to heaven one day, or whether the kingdom of God is about miracles, or the kingdom of God is just about living right. It's all of those things. The kingdom of God is not just one topic or another topic, and we create these false dichotomies where we set things against each other that are supposed to both be a part of the kingdom embraced by all of us. We're supposed to deal with the social issues in our world. We're supposed to make a difference. Christians throughout history always have. We've built orphanages. We've built hospitals. We've built schools. This is what we've done. Why would we stop? Well, because one day this whole world's just going to blow up, so why even work hard? We don't have to care about environmental issues. Care for the earth, subdue it. Yes, we do have to care about environmental issues. But do we have to care about environmental issues as the only thing? No, it's one part of the kingdom. The kingdom is broad. The kingdom covers a lot of different things, and we're arguing about the different aspects of the kingdom, trying to be the right person, and guess what? We're all right. We just won't listen to each other. All of those things are kingdom. And all of them need to be embraced. So Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 13, a parable. And look what he says. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. Mustard seed. Very, very small. Can you see the little space right there in my fingers? You can't. I can. I can even see you through it. I told you I was awkward. That's small. But look what he says. It's the smallest of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is larger than all garden plants and becomes a tree. Can I tell you something? No, it doesn't. A mustard seed becomes a bush. So why is Jesus saying it becomes a tree? Because he's alluding to a scripture passage from the Old Testament where the birds will come and nest, where the nations of the world will come and nest in the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom that they were supposed to be setting up. And one day, the prophets say, it's going to happen. Like, you didn't do it. You didn't live according to what you were supposed to, but one day it's going to happen. And Jesus says, that's the kingdom. It starts so small, but it just keeps growing and growing and growing. Like, we're waiting for this worldwide revival to just sweep across our nation. And if we would let the kingdom of God just start growing and start growing, it would expand out. Look what he says. The next one, verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast or leaven. Can I tell you something? Yeast in the scripture is always sin, except here. This is the only time that yeast is a good thing. So why does Jesus use yeast? Like, he's not saying that there's sin in the kingdom. But he's trying to get you to understand the kingdom is not what you think it is. Because we are conditioned to be kingdom of the world people. We are conditioned to think like humans. The kingdom of God is not like you think it is. So you hear yeast and you're like, whoa, yeast. Like we aren't. We're like, oh, Jesus is just using a parable. These people in this culture, when they hear the word yeast, their ears perk up and they're like, the kingdom is like yeast. What? It's the shock value. Because the kingdom is nothing like you've expected it to be. And just because you've gone to church for 50 years doesn't mean you automatically understand the kingdom. If you're not letting the ways of Jesus mold and shape your heart, you can go to church for 50 years, you can read this book cover to cover 100 times, and if you're not letting the kingdom little by little just take over your life so that you're following Jesus in how you behave, you're not growing in your understanding of the kingdom. Like you may have said a prayer, you may think you're on your way to heaven, you may even be on your way to heaven, but you're not living kingdom. And the kingdom is not taking over. And you're blaming maybe the government and the sinners and all of these people for the condition of the world, but the church is not letting the kingdom take over. We've got to be kingdom-minded. That's what Jesus says. And so if there's a kingdom, here's today's title, by the way. Jesus is King. If there's a kingdom, There is a king. And we don't understand king because we live in a democratic republic, so we're like, what's a king? And if the president says to do something, if I disagree, whatever. If my boss, we now live in a culture that if your boss tells you to do something, you actually just are like, whatever, I'm not doing that. And you don't even get fired. Because people can't fire you today because they're afraid they're going to face a lawsuit. And they don't have anyone to come and work. So they have to actually let people be belligerent to them and act like jerks, and they have to keep them on. Isn't that the craziest thing? This is the culture we now live in. So when it comes to a king, that's kind of how we treat Jesus' words. Well, I know he said that. He didn't really mean it that way. Like, Jesus really doesn't want me to keep my mouth shut when people are insulting me. He wants me to set the record straight. No, he doesn't. And I know, oh, are you saying, Pastor Tom, we should be punching bags and we should let abuse happen? Nope, that is not what I'm saying at all. But that's what we always do. We always go to the extreme, because if I go to the extreme, then I don't have to do what I'm supposed to do today. If I can show that, well, what you're saying, if you take that all the way over there, that's going to create problems and that's going to be abusive, and so you're wrong. No, it's not wrong. That is, so don't go there, but stay here and let the kingdom start to grow little by little by little. Some of us have gone to church for 30, 40 years, and we're still as unkind to people as we were when we first got saved. And we don't know that that's a problem. We still let outbursts of anger happen because we've just never dealt with it to the point where it's like, it's not those people. There's a condition here that has to change. I will follow you anywhere. I will follow you anywhere. So Jesus comes as our example. I think when we understand Scripture in this way, it reframes everything. It reframes everything. I'll give you an example from Ephesians chapter 5. We read Ephesians chapter 5 through a lot of times, and there are a lot of people that disagree with me on this that I love. I read Ephesians chapter 5 differently. Ephesians chapter 5 is usually read this way. Submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. Christ is the head of his community, himself the savior of his body, but as Christ's community is submitted to Christ, so wives to their husbands and everything. So we read this as, this is hierarchy. So in every home, the husband is the head of the house, and the wife is submissive to him. She is secondary to him. He is the head. That's how we read it. Is that what Paul said? It sure looks like it. Pastor Tom, it kind of says it right there. In fact, many translations will actually say, wives, submit to your husbands in verse 22. But that word's not actually there. The word is in verse 21. And what happens is they put verse 21 in like the last half of the first half of the chapter, and then they put a new title in there, which, by the way, isn't in the original text. We put in titles and verses just to make it so we can understand it better. And then because they've separated it, they have to add it back in there, wives, submit to your husbands. But it's not there. When Jesus teaches his disciples about the kingdom, he says, in the kingdoms of this world, there's hierarchy. The kingdoms of this world, leaders lord it over those who have been entrusted. But among you, it should be different. The kingdom ought to be different among the people of God. The marriages in the kingdom of God ought to look different than the kingdoms of this world. And what's happening in this culture, so let's read the rest of it, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved his community and gave himself up for her to make her holy, having cleansed her by immersion in the word. And if you keep reading out like the rest of this passage, you'll see that at the end of it, Paul sums it up again and just says, husbands, love your wives, wives, respect your husbands. Like, what's at play here is, because there's no longer slave or free, male or female, Jew or Greek, In the kingdom of God, now that we're all free and we can all just do whatever, we are going to go against the culture and we are just going to like mess everything up. We're going to set up a new order. And Paul is saying, here's the thing. The reality is you can serve God from wherever you are. So wives, because we're in the kingdom supposed to submit to one another, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. For wives, submit to your husbands and everything. Like, you can do that. You can live that way and still follow the king. Like, you don't have to be outside of any type of order that's established in Roman culture. Because in Roman culture, the husband is the head of the family. The wife is really just like secondary. So in Genesis, there's no hierarchy that says man is first, woman is second, man is dominant, woman is not. In fact, as a part of the curse, we come into Genesis chapter 3 and we see that that man is going to rule over the wife and the wife is going to try to like usurp the authority of her husband. So some of that stuff is in a part of the curse, but is it a part of God's original design? And what I believe Paul is saying to the church in Ephesus is not that there has to be hierarchy. What, the husband has to be the head? He's saying, you know what? You don't have to throw a wrench in the Roman government, and so you don't have to like try to change all of the culture. The kingdom is just little by little changing. He goes on to talk about children and slaves. Slaves. So does that mean that Paul supported slavery? Well, later he tells Philemon, hey, you should consider Onesimus your brother in Christ and no longer your slave. And I could make you set him free, but I'm not going to make him set you. I'm not going to do that. But I would really appeal to you strongly that you set him free, because that's what Jesus would do. I mean, those are my words, not Paul's words, but that's what he says. And so it's almost like Paul's contradicting himself. He's telling these slaves, you can serve God as a slave. You don't have to earn your freedom. You don't have to say, you know what, I need to be free. It's about submitting to one another. It's not about hierarchy anymore. It's about respect. It's about mutual honor and love. So in our culture, women today are educated. Women today have the ability to teach and to think in a way that they did not in the Roman culture. And so now we take what Paul was using to try to maybe bring order to the Ephesians church, and we make it what we should do for all people of all times. And then we take 1 Timothy chapter 2, which, you know, let a woman receive training in a quiet demeanor with complete respect for order. I do not allow a woman to train or to dictate to a man, but she should be in quiet demeanor. Because again, Timothy in Ephesus, where Paul wrote what he just wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, there are women that are literally trying to gain control of the church, that are not educated, that are not ready to take that level of leadership, and they're usurping it. And they're teaching that women actually are the ones that, because Eve was, you know, the mother of all living, and because of Eve, she was not like made like the way Adam was. And so if you want like true wisdom, you have to get it from a woman. In fact, intimate relations with a woman will actually provide greater levels of knowledge. And so they're taking false teachings and bringing it into the church and creating disorder. And Paul comes along and says, stop it. Like, what are you guys doing? This isn't the way the kingdom operates. The kingdom, just little by little. So if you're a slave, you can serve God as a slave. If you're wives, you need to be submissive to your husbands, you can serve God from that place. Husbands, you ought to love your wives. Like, I know Rome says you're the head of the house, but you ought to be a different kind of head. Paul isn't dictating order that has to be all places, all times. And by the way, people that usually interpret that verse as like men have to be the head of the house, the same book, Bible, says submit to your spiritual leaders. And yet we don't interpret that the same way that we do Ephesians 5. You ought to interpret them the same way. And I don't think my job as a spiritual leader in the church is to demand you do all of these things. Nope. I think that you and I are submitted one to another. And the only authority I have in your life is what you yield to me. I don't take anything from you. My words, there they are. I'm not going to demand that you follow them. I'm not going to force you to follow them. I'm going to tell you what I've interpreted the scripture as. And you get to wash that out. Those two verses have to be sat side by side and carried out the exact same way. We don't do it. We misinterpret the scripture. We twist it because we don't take the time to dig, to meditate, to uncover. And all of these things are important. So all that we've talked about up to this point, why does it matter? Do I have to meditate on the word? Do I have to know that it's different types of literature? No, you don't have to. You don't have to. But if you want the kingdom of God to grow on the inside of you, little by little, so that you put him on display everywhere you go, in your relationships, your marriage, your home, your work, in our community, well then, yeah, you really need to do, we need to do better at knowing how to read this book. And again, you don't have to do it overnight. That's the great thing. But we ought to start doing it. So as I talked about, our next Bible reading plan is going to start helping us do that. And then we're going to, all summer long, we're going to start following Jesus. This is where we're going. All about following Jesus. What's it look like to follow Jesus? How am I supposed to live? Because I believe from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through Revelation, this narrative, this story of what God, who he is, what he's done, how he's related to humanity, from beginning to end, is really a tale of two kingdoms. I mean, Genesis chapter 1 through 11, different language, different setup than the rest of Genesis chapter 12 through 50. How does Genesis chapter 1 through 11 end? Babylon. Babylon. Babylon becomes the kingdom of this world. So Genesis chapter 1 through 11 shows us how humanity continues to fail to trust God. God calls us to trust him. We fail to trust him. God calls us to trust him. We fail to trust him. Cain and Abel, Noah, like even Noah, God saves him from the flood. And what does he do? He gets drunk. He lays in his tent. Like chaos. Everyone keeps failing till we get to Babylon. And Babylon says, we're going to do it our way. Like that reminds me of Laverne and Shirley. Do you remember that show, Laverne and Shirley? We're going to do it our way, yes, our way. Make all our dreams come true. That's Babylon right there. We're going to do it our way. We're going to build a tower that reaches up to the heavens. We're going to assert ourselves. And God comes down and says, nope. We're going to try this differently. And then he picks a guy by the name of Abraham. Abraham isn't perfect, but Abraham is the kind of guy God can use. Why? I believe the scripture shows us that Abraham chooses a wife that he knows is barren. He doesn't marry Sarah and then find out she's barren. He picks her as barren. Why would he do that? Because in that world, the only way you carry on your name is through children. Why would you pick a wife who's barren? Because that's the kind of character God's looking for. I'm not going to pick the people that are only in it for themselves. I'm going to pick the kind of people that are in it for, not for themselves, but how they can serve others and glorify me. So where does God call Abraham from? Oh yeah, that's right. He calls him out of Babylon and he calls him into a different land. And then we keep finding Babylon all the way through the scriptures. And oddly, the people of God go into exile in Babylon. And so you can live in Babylon, the kingdoms of this world. This is what the book of Daniel is trying to illustrate to us. You can live in the kingdom of the world according to the kingdom of God. And Daniel and his friends do it. And they do it respectfully. They don't walk into the king's palace and say, I don't know who you think you are, but our God is better than you, you piece of trash. They say, oh no, your majesty, we cannot bow and worship your idols because the God we serve is able to deliver us from your hands. But even if he does not, your majesty, we will not bow to the idols that you have set up. Twice, your majesty. Ticks him off. So much so that he heats the furnace 10 times hotter than it normally is. So the guards who throw them into the furnace are burned up. And yet they're not even hurt. They chose to live kingdom values in Babylon, kingdom of this world. What gets overthrown in the book of Revelation? Babylon. What is Babylon? Babylon is Rome. Babylon is Greece. Babylon is France. Babylon is Great Britain. Babylon is the United States of America. Bum, ba, bum. Yep, we're Babylon. That doesn't mean everything about us is sinful. It's a kingdom of this world. It is not the kingdom of God. You and I have been called out of the kingdoms of this world to live according to a different order. And we have tried to marry the two since the founding of our country. You can't. It's like mixing oil and water. And it doesn't make America a bad place to live. It doesn't mean we hate America. Because the kingdoms of this world have been given a stick. It's got to be, or there would be chaos. There's already chaos, even though they have a stick. But I think if the church would start living according to the kingdoms of this world, it would start to temper the chaos. But as it is, the church engages with the chaos chaotically. Don't be overcome by evil, rather overcome evil with good. Romans chapter 12, verse 21. It's not on the screen, it's just in my head. The ways of Jesus don't make any sense. Love your enemies, lay down your lives. Who can do that? Who can live that way? But you and I have been called to repent and believe that the kingdom of God is here. It's available. It can be entered. How does it get entered? Well, it gets entered by acknowledging that all we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way. And yet, the Lord has laid on Jesus, the Messiah, the iniquity, the sin of all of us. And if you and I will acknowledge that Jesus paid the penalty, not just for our sin, but our entrance into the kingdom. We've been transferred from the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of the Son, and now we can live like it. His Spirit has now taken up residence. God has always wanted to dwell among His people. We're going to talk about this in 2 weeks on Pentecost Sunday. He's always wanted it, and He did it all throughout history. He kept trying. Okay, He really didn't keep trying, but He kept showing that it wasn't going to work until He could come into this temple. And now that He's in this temple, we can live otherworldly. So we can, as we go, we can heal the sick, we can raise the dead, we can cast out demons, we can cleanse the lepers, we can preach the good news that the kingdom of God has come. Well, why doesn't it happen every time? That's a great question. As we go, we can see people that are in need and we can help meet those needs. Whether that's a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus or whether that's visiting someone that's lonely or sick, we can do all of those things because that's what kingdom people do. We're kingdom-minded. That's how we live as kingdom citizens. Paul, to the Philippians, again not on the screen, says to them, but you guys, you're not citizens of this world. You're citizens of heaven. Live like it. Live like it. Oh, absolutely. Be good citizens of the country you live in. Daniel was a great citizen. Oh, man. When Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and Daniel, it was about his demise. He was going to bring him low. And Daniel didn't even want to tell him the interpretation. I bet if some of us in this room or some watching online had a dream about our current president that was about his demise, I wonder if we would wrestle the same way Daniel does. Or if we would be so excited to share that message with them. Or the last president. Pick your president. Like, are our hearts broken? I mean, are we really good citizens of our country, or are we really just self-serving citizens of our country? Kingdom citizens are good citizens. Absolutely. Daniel was. And yet he still didn't violate the kingdom of God in order to be that citizen. That's the call. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And all about Jesus' life, we're going to talk about this in the weeks ahead. They try to get him to engage. Well, what do you think about this? Should we pay taxes? Is it right to pay taxes or not? What do you think about this? What about Herod? What do you think about Herod? What do you think about this community over here? Did that community sin? Why? Like, they're trying to get him to engage in kingdoms of the world, and Jesus, like, is over here. He's like, you're not even engaging the conversation that I'm having. He's trying to reframe their understanding of the two kingdoms. You can be in the kingdom of God and be a good citizen here. But being a good citizen here does not necessarily mean you're in the kingdom of God. Make sure you get this first and bring it back here. It doesn't go that way. We're called a Christian nation. And people that get up and want to, well, God bless America, and then unwholesome speech comes out of their mouth, lewd behavior, drunkenness, orgies. We're trying to go this way, and it doesn't work. It's this way. Kingdom first, Jesus at the center. Next week, we're going to pick up right here, and we're going to talk about what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus said, follow me. What's that mean? And then that's going to take us into Pentecost Sunday. We're going to talk about the Spirit living in us. And again, don't stay home on Pentecost Sunday. Strange, weird things are not going to happen. We're not going to make you pick up snakes. We're not going to make you do things that are going to make you uncomfortable. But we're going to talk about the plan God always had to put his Spirit in us and the difference that can make in our lives if we let it. And so, Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the plan that you've had from the foundation of this world. God, ultimately, even at the foundation of the world, you knew that you were going to send your Son to pay the price, the penalty for us, so that we could be transferred from the kingdoms of this world, God, the kingdoms that give in to fear, that give in to lack, that give in to chaos, that are all about self-preservation. And that you can bring us into the kingdom of your Son. The kingdom that is a kingdom of peace and order and trust, self-sacrifice. And God, I pray for this body as we continue just to every day read your word, meditate on your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us to see the areas of our lives that word needs to just change, reduce, grow, expand, stretch, pull up, root out. Help us to be willing to acknowledge our mistakes, our missteps, our poor choices, bad thought patterns, the things that need to change so that we more correctly reflect the image of your Son. God, I pray for this body today that you would help us to not give in to shame, to guilt, to condemnation, to lies, that we're not good enough, that we're not doing enough. God, that you would just begin to help us to see the work that Christ has finished for us in new light so that we're able to recognize our missteps without stepping into shame and guilt. Holy Spirit, begin to expand that kingdom in our hearts. Thank you for planting it within us. God, I pray that that little bit of yeast, that little bit of a mustard seed that's been planted in our hearts would just begin to transform the way that we see our world. Would begin to transform the way we see our responsibility to our families, our responsibility to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our bosses, to our nation, to this world. Transform us, God, by the power of your kingdom. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This week, thank you for those of you that have been going through the plan with us, making comments, reading, meditating. That's my encouragement to you. Keep reading this book all week long. Meditate on it. Whatever you read in the morning, come back to it several times throughout the day. That's our new homework. Move to meditation. I'm not talking about crossing your legs and I'm talking about what you've read in the morning. Keep bringing it up throughout the day. How do I apply this? What do I do with this? Holy Spirit, what do you want to show me? How do you want to change the way I'm seeing this moment? Live that out. And so I want to encourage you to keep doing what we're doing. Next week, we're going to talk about following Jesus. Don't forget to stop by the table in the back, the resources that are there, the offering baskets that are there, calendars are there. I'll be out in the lobby in a little bit. I'd love to visit with you if you've got questions for me. Don't forget to pick up your kids before you go. And otherwise, we'll see you tonight at House of Prayer, 7 o'clock. God bless you as you go.